Bible in the 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. My, what a difference from last week. Amen. But you know what? God's still the same. Amen. I'm glad that God isn't in the numbers. Amen. He's in our hearts and he's in our midst. And he said where two or three are gathered in his name, he would be in our midst. Pray for the ones that are away, several away trying to take care of some last-minute things before the summer ends. And I know Rick and Joanne had some issues with their camper when they was south the last time and are going to retrieve it this time. So be much in prayer for them and just pray that God would get them back home safely. And then pray for the folks who are sick, those who have been on our prayer list for some time. Just lift them up in prayer. And God knows their every need, but praise God, he knew who was going to be here this morning, amen? And whether we're a few, so we roped it off to make it look like it was a little bit bigger crowd this morning, you know? It kind of works that way. But if you found 2 Chronicles chapter number 32, we'd invite you to stand if you're able as we read God's Word and just ask you to be obedient to God's Word this morning. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, begin reading at verse number 1. It said, after these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. And there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brooks that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Wow, what a statement. Amen. What a statement. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is our Lord. You know what? When you have him, you have all that you need. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather in your house this day. And Lord, though it's a different time, a different service, Lord, we know, God, that you're still the same. Though we're a different crowd and a different group, Lord, we know that you still have encouragement and hope for us. And Lord, help us, God, today as we look to your word, to be encouraged therein and to grow therein and to desire to stand therein, that we might be victors, Lord, in this world that is filled with trouble and trials. In the battles of life and the storms of life come our way. Strengthen us, Lord, and help us, God, that we might be found where you'd have us to be, and doing those things that you'd have us to do. We'll praise you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we say amen and amen. You may be seated. As Brother Steve was making the announcements, I was thinking about our youth Sunday. Brother Jeremy Mason's going to be with us in the evening service. We haven't got to hear him yet. We've got to hear Brother David Neath, and just trying to work it out. So Brother Jeremy's going to be with us. So tell some of the young people, we're going to have some new preachers here on Youth Sunday to listen to. Come out and try to encourage some of your friends. I know these young men of God will be a great encouragement to the young people. And then we got High Point Camp coming up as well. And I don't mean to take away from the message or the service, but just some things that just touch my heart. You know, we need to fortify our young people. Amen. We need to encourage them and help them. And it's coming up. If you could sponsor a young person to go to High Point for that weekend, it's Friday night, Saturday night, and half a day on Sunday. They'll be home Sunday afternoon, and will be sharing with us in the service on Sunday evening. Our young people stand in a day when they need to be fortified, they need to be strengthened, and they need to be helped in the Lord. Amen. And if you can do that and want to sponsor a young person, let us know. And young people, you need to start making plans to go to High Point Camp that weekend and just let God get a hold of your life and let God just show you what He wants to do with you. God has a purpose for each and every one of you, amen? And He wants to do a mighty work to you. But you need to come to the place that where you realize, just like we read in our text here this morning, He's all you need, amen? If you have Him, you have everything, amen? And when you have Him, all the rest of the world falls into place. And the parts of the puzzle will make sense if you live your life and you strive to do what God would have you to do. We're encouraged by our young people. We're encouraged by the things that we see them doing, but we want to get them just built upon a firm foundation on a solid rock that we've been talking about in our adult Sunday school class. That's what Hezekiah realized in his life. Hezekiah, as a young man, took over the kingdom of Judah, and he became king, and he became the ruler, and he took on a great responsibility. Some people think a lot of times that young people don't have a place. That's why we want to make sure our young people have a part in the service and know that they belong in the service. Some people want to discount young people, but when we see what Hezekiah did here as a young man, it encourages me and it helps me and strengthens me to realize that we can raise up a generation after us, a generation that will stand when we're gone, that will defeat the enemy as he comes our way, and they're going to have a greater fight than we ever thought about fighting in our day and in our time. And I know folks are here this morning and you're going through battles and you're going through trials and struggles in your life, but let me tell you, turn to Jesus, because He's all that you need this morning to find victory in your life. What did Hezekiah tell him there? He's our help, and He'll fight the battles for you. You don't have to fight this alone. You don't have to deal with this alone. You got one that's on your side. He's always been on your side, even though you may not have been on His. He's always been for you, even though you might have stumbled and wandered in the darkness far away from Him. He's always been for you, and He wants to encourage you and help you up and help you out and give you victory in your life. The Bible says here in chapter 32, verse number 1, some things that will help us to realize how we can have victory in our lives, how we can defeat the devil when he comes our way. It said, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Now I want you to understand something. In Hezekiah's day, Assyria was the dominant power on the face of the earth at that time. They were the most feared army, the most feared king. They were considered, even to this day, to be one of the most cruel rulers of all time, one of the most cruel kingdoms that ever ruled in history of mankind. The act of killing people by torture, a slow means of torture, was first introduced and brought to light by the Assyrians. Crucifixion, impaling, and different means of slow and agonizing death was devised by the Assyrians, and they were feared and they were despised by all the nations who seen them, because they knew of their cruelty and they knew of the hurt that they would bring. Let me tell you something. We still have a kingdom that's running rampant. We still have a kingdom that's trying mine to do the same thing slowly and cruelly, destroying lives. The devil is the prince and the power of the air, and his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom of destruction. It's a kingdom of despair. It's a kingdom of torture and agony. And when you latch on, and when you are accosted by him, and when you are brought into his kingdom, you find out how cruel he really is. Amen? Most people don't realize that. The Assyrians would offer their peace offerings and offer to have you come. And then once they overtook you and overran you, how their cruelty became synonymous with their very name. That's just the way the devil is. But there's victory in Jesus. There's victory. There's hope. But let's look at some things here. Verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things and the establishment thereof. What things are they talking about? What things is verse number 1 referring to here in these few words? Let me tell you, it's referring to the fact that he prepared himself, he purposed in his heart, King Hezekiah, to restore some things that had been broken. At age 25, he became king, and immediately upon becoming king, he began to set some things in order. He began to restore some things that had been thrown by the way and had been taken for granted. He began to restore a right relationship in Israel and in Judah with the Lord God, in worshiping him, in living for him, and doing the things that God said to do. In chapter 29, it says he restored the right worship, and he sanctified the holy places and the people. He got the leaders to worship, and he got the people to worship, and he restored the right kind of worship and the right kind of a relationship. In verse number 3 of 29, it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God, your father, of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness of the holy place. Let me tell you something. If you want to have victory in Jesus, you need to get a right relationship with him, and you need to restore some things that sin has broken. You need to get some stuff out of your life. You need to get some stuff out of your family's life. You need to get some stuff out of your mind and out of your heart. You need to clean some things up. Praise God. The first thing he done was he cleaned out the house of God, so that worship could take place in the right way. And then the second thing he did was he told the priests to sanctify themselves in the holy place. Sanctified means to be made holy. Amen. You want victory with Jesus? Amen. You got to restore a relationship that sin has broken. You want victory in Jesus? You need to clean some things up that need to be cleaned out. And, you know, all of us got some things that need to be cleaned out at times. Amen. Every now and then, each and every one of us need to do a little house cleaning. We need to take a careful examination of our lives and to see what we've allowed to creep in. They had to clean out all the filth that the world had brought in to the house of God, that it might be a sanctified and holy place where God could show up. Amen. Secondly, he got the people back to worshiping. Chapter 29, verse 20, it says, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of God. Amen. I tell you one thing. We live in a day and time when everybody wants to do what they want to do the way they want to do it. Praise God. We need to get our hearts and minds set on God. We need to tell the people around us it's time to worship. Amen. It's time to lift up the name of Christ Jesus. It's time to set ourselves holy on worshiping him. And they rose up and he took the leaders with him. And then you read on down later on after he got the leaders in the place of worship. And in verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise. Praise God. When you get people around you on board, you get yourself surrounded with people that want to worship God. Amen. You find out that you have power, and you find out that you have a desire for others to know and to worship God. Amen. Surround yourself with the world and see what happens. Amen. The world will pull you away from God. He purposed in his heart, he purposed in his life that his kingdom was going to be one that was Christ honoring. God honoring. Is your life Christ honoring? Is your life submitted unto him? And then after these things, chapter number 30, and the establishment thereof, chapter number 30, he restored the Passover. God had commanded his people to keep the Passover. And they had quit keeping the Passover. They had got so busy worshiping Baal that they forgot to keep the Passover. They had got so busy worshiping Molech that they had forgot to keep the Passover. They had got so busy running after Ashtaroth that they had forgot to keep the Passover. And pretty soon they was doing everything but what God had told them to do. And the Passover was forsaken. And he said, it's time that we obey the command of God. It's time that we listen to the word of God. It's time to submit ourselves unto what thus saith our God. And he had commanded them to keep the Passover. But they had a problem. They couldn't find enough people who had restored themselves, who had got their lives cleaned up enough to keep the Passover, that they could keep the Passover on the first month. 15th day of the first day of the first month. It's a sad state of affair when you look around your life and you look around yourself and you say, there ain't enough people here. There's not enough people sanctified. There's not enough people on the Lord's side. There's not enough people who have submitted their lives and surrendered themselves to keep the Passover. We're going to have to delay what God wants us to do another month until we can gather some people up and get them sanctified and get their lives right to whether they're worthy to do what God has commanded and they're worthy to keep the Passover. Tonight, guess what we're going to do tonight? We're going to keep the Lord's table, the Lord's supper tonight. Amen. What a blessed time it is. It's commanded that we do this. Jesus said, do this, this do in remembrance of me, that we can remember the great sacrifice and the great suffering. But the shame of it is so many people take it so lightly and take it for granted. Amen. Many of you won't even come back tonight to partake of the Lord's table. And what a blessing you miss. What a blessing you miss. We need to sanctify ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves tonight that we can partake of the Lord's table. We need to have our lives such a sanctified a place, keeping our sin under the blood, asking God to forgive us of our sins and forsaking the things of the world. We need to keep ourselves in a place where God can always use us and God can always come and visit with us. Prophet said, thou art so holy. You're more holy than that you could even look upon sin. You won't stop being saved if you're saved with sin in your life. But you won't have fellowship. Amen? You won't have peace. You won't have a heart that's just set at ease by God in your life. You can come and you can go through the motions of worship. You can go through the motions of being saved. You can go through the motions of claiming that you're a child of God, but you'll never know the peace and the joy that true salvation brings. keeping the commandments of God. He said, ye must. Jesus said, ye must be born again. He didn't say it just once. He said it twice. John 3:3 and John 3:7. He said, ye must be born again. It's not a hope-so salvation. It's a no-so. Jesus said, ye must be born again. I know the day and the time I was born the first time. It was recorded in the hospital, and they wrote it down, and they wrote the time down, and they wrote all the particulars down about my first birth. But I didn't come out right the first time. I come out a sinful creature. I come out filled with a heart that was contrary to God. But through the preaching and the teaching of the precious word of God and his commandment to me that I must be born again, one day I realized my need, and praise God, I was born the second time. Amen. Not of the flesh, but of blood and water. Not in the physical man, but in the spiritual man. You can ignore God's word all you want to, but you'll get nowhere in doing it. Hezekiah restored the right relationships, the right worship. He restored the Passover, fulfilling God's commandment. And you know, the message is still the same. You must be born again. The message hasn't changed. Amen. The message is still real to us today. In chapter 31, after these things and the establishment thereof, he restored the land. The Bible said he went through the land, he went through the kingdom, and he took away all the idols. He took away all the places where they worshiped the idols. He took away all the vestiges of the things that were contrary to God and the things that people had begun to worship. It was after these things that he found out that trouble was coming his way. Folks, let me tell you something. Trouble was always coming your way. The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Trouble is always coming your way. You may have went through a storm. You may have went through a great trial in your life. Let me tell you something. There's another one on the way. There's another one coming. And if I got to go through a storm, if I got to go through a trial, if I got to go through trouble in this life, I'd rather go through it with Jesus than try to weather it myself. I'd rather get some things out of my life before the storm starts. Amen? I'd rather know that as I started into the storm, that I didn't have something there that was hindering my Savior and working in my life. I know two friends that were traveling together. One of them was having some difficulties going through a storm in their life, and they were flying. In the midst of the flight, they began to face a bunch of turbulence. And I don't know if you've ever been on an airplane that got into some bad turbulence, but it can be a scary situation. And one looked at the other and said, I don't know if there's anything in your life between you and God, but you better get rid of it now. Amen. I want to know that I know that I know. Amen. We need to go through storms, and we need to face the next trial in our life, realizing and knowing that we've taken all the idols out of our lives. We've taken everything out of our hearts and out of our minds that are going to hinder our relationship with God and hinder our close walk and our fellowship and keep Him from working in our lives when we're in the midst of the storm, that we can know that He's in the boat. He's right there in the back asleep, just where He needs to be, and all we have to do is call upon Him, Master, don't You care that we perish? And He wakes up and He rebukes the seas, and He rebukes the wind, He rebukes the storm, and all that comes against you, and gives you perfect peace. But they didn't have a bunch of idols in the boat with them. Who was there? It was Jesus. They didn't have a bunch of, we always think about idols, and we got to clarify this. We always think about, these silly little gods we see facing and sticking up. But, we got to realize that we all got our own idols. Ours might not be the same as what they were in the old days, but we got modern idols. Hey, amen. We got modern idols that got triggers on them. Hey, amen. We got modern idols that they got a throttle pedal. We got modern idols, and they got a hand throttle. Hey, amen. We got modern idols that's got a sales tag on it. Hey, amen. We got modern idols that keep us. Sometimes it's just a big old thing with big ears on it that says Magic Kingdom. We got time to go everywhere and do everything. But give God His rightful place in our lives. You know how many people think Sunday's just another day to goof off, go to church, get it out of the way, and then go goof off? That's what it is to most people anymore. Apostle Paul said, remember the Lord's day to keep it holy. Amen. I wonder why it is that people plan so many things on Sunday that could have been done on Saturday. So they don't have to go to church. Ouch or amen. We're all guilty of it. Amen. We're all guilty of it. We plan things that could have taken place other days in other places. We plan vacations. And we make no plan, we make no provision in our vacation time to go to worship God. Ouch or amen. It's another idol. Another idol. Before the enemy came, before trouble presented itself, Hezekiah realized that there were some things that needed to be done. He needed to restore a right relationship and a right worship of God. He needed to restore obedience to the commandments of God. He needed to restore the land that belonged to God and get rid of the things, the idols, the things that shouldn't have been there to begin with. And folks, we all got things. We all got things. I got my things. I'm no better off than you are. I got my things, Brother Joe. You all got your things. But let's get the things out of the way. Because the enemy is wanting to pounce. After these things and the establishment thereof, he had prepared himself to face the trials that may come his way. He had prepared himself to be a place and purposed in his heart that God was going to have preeminence in his life and in his kingdom. And sure enough, trouble came. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. But I like what Hezekiah did. Verse 5 says, he strengthened himself. He strengthened himself. In verses 3 and 4, he cut off the waters and the brooks. He cut off anything that the enemy could use against them. He cut off those things that would make it easy for the king of Assyria when he come to lay siege to the city. You know, sometimes we don't realize that we think they come in a couple days, they fought this battle, and it was over. Sometimes it was years that a city would be laid siege to. Sometimes it took, even the Romans, sometimes it took 4 or 5 years to lay siege to a city, to conquer it. And eventually they would. But you know what Hezekiah did? He knew that the enemy was going to come, and the enemy was going to be looking for an advantage in some way. And he removed any advantage in Judah and in Jerusalem there that the enemy might have. He took away the water, and he made it hard. You know, we allow the devil to work in our lives so easily sometimes because we fail to take away the things that make it easy for him. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, sometimes we have doubt. Amen? We lack true faith, and we doubt. Anybody ever doubt? I don't know about you all, but I have my doubts. Amen? We have doubt. God said, I will, and we say, well, I don't know. God says, I can, we say, I'm not sure. Amen? And the devil uses that. The devil uses that, and he begins to play upon your doubt, and he can build a mountain out of a molehill, as the old saying goes. Fear. We all fear the unknown. Amen? God has a plan for us. God wants us to move from here to there. God wants to take us away from those things that allow the devil to easily affect us and easily to afflict us. And he wants to move us over here, but we're afraid to go because we've never been there before. And the devil begins to play on your fear of the unknown. Well, just always remember this. The only one who don't know about it's you. The Lord already does. Amen? And the Lord isn't going to tell you to move someplace and to do something and to make a change in your life. He isn't going to call you to the mission field that he don't already know what he has in store for you. I don't know how many ever remember who Jim and Elizabeth Elliott were. How many remember? Three of us. How many of you watched a movie here at the church, to End of the Spear? Several of you did. That was Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Elizabeth Elliott just died a few weeks or maybe a month and a half ago. And I think it was on Thursday evening. She was 90-some years old. A whole tribe in the Amazon come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, got to hear the gospel because they weren't afraid to go where everybody told them not to go. Cost Jim Elliot his life. He was stabbed, speared by one of the natives there. If you've never seen the movie, go look it up. Watch it. It's an awesome, awesome movie. But when the funeral was over with and everything was done, Elizabeth Elliot didn't pack up and move home. God had called them there to minister to these people in the Amazon. And she packed her children up and some friends that went with her. And she went to these people who had never had contact with the outside, and any contact they had ever had with people from the outside resulted in the people from the outside being killed. She packed her children up, and she went to these people because that's where God had called her and her husband to. And she hauled her children and those friends that went with her right into this village, and they didn't know what to think. And she just plopped down and began to live amongst them and was soon able to teach them about Jesus. What would have happened to those people? What would have happened if the devil would have took this fear and this doubt and said, don't go there. You need to pack your kids up and go home. There's no doubt a whole tribe of people that may have never heard the gospel. I know I got to hurry. Y'all looking at me like, let's get it on. Get it over with. Look, he strengthened himself. He cut off what the enemy could use. Don't let the enemy have your doubts. Don't let the enemy have your fear. Don't let the enemy realize that there's a weakness that he can exploit in your life. When you see a weakness, give it to Jesus. Amen. When you see a weakness, call upon the name of the one who can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think. Call upon the one who can supply what you need when you need it. Amen. He cut off the things that the enemy could use. Verse 5 says, he fortified himself and he strengthened himself and built up a wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. He fortified himself. And let me tell you what, if you fortify yourself when the enemy comes your way, he has a harder time of working upon your heart. He'll have a harder time of working on your mind. He'll have a harder time of working in your life because you have fortified yourself against the assault that you know is coming. How do you do that? Prayer. Amen. Prayer. And when you see the enemy coming, a whole lot more prayer. Amen. Studying the Word of God. Brother Jim talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. How it's easy to get off a foundation when the storm's coming. He found out about his daughter and all that she's going through and the prognosis that has been given her. That's very grim and not very promising. He started slacking off on his Bible reading and he started slacking off on staying on that firm foundation. And pretty soon he found it getting worse until he realized he needed to get back to it. And when he got back to it, he felt encouraged and strengthened. Amen. Studying the Word of God. It will fortify you against the assault that's coming. How about witnessing? How about just living closely? How about faithful in worshiping? How about just surrendering yourself all to what God would have you do? How about seeking God's will for your life? There are a multitude of ways that God's Word teaches us in which we can fortify ourselves. But they all come from one source. And they all come from one place. Adult Sunday school class. By building on the right foundation. By building on that sure foundation. He built the walls. He made the shields and he made the darts, the arrows, and the spears. He fortified himself. I got a foundation. I got a rock. I got a wall that never moves. His name is Jesus. Amen. I've got weapons for the warfare that lie within me. I can fortify myself and praise God. How you want to know how? I just turned to Ephesians chapter number 6 and it's right there. But it starts with putting on gird your loins with truth. You'll never get anywhere until you are willing to stand on the truth. You'll never be fortified and you'll never be able to withstand the devil unless you're able to withstand him with the truth. Amen. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Amen. We have all that we need to fortify ourselves right here and in him. Amen. But then look at what he did. He ordered his calls. Verse number 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street at the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, he ordered his cause. He set things in order. You know, that's the problem with most of our lives. We don't set our cause. We don't order our cause. We don't set things in order to where God is in control. We want to be in control. Amen. We know it's a Wednesday night, and where are we at when it comes time that you didn't order your cause? Amen. Sunday morning and you wasn't in the house of God. You missed church. You had this and that to do. Why is that? Because you didn't order your calls. Amen. Should I just shut the book and let's go home? You know I'm preaching to you the truth. Amen. I'm preaching to you the truth. We don't order our calls. We let everything else have control. Now I understand folks have to work. You know, folks are at work. But I'm talking about the ones that let the nonsense have control. That let the world dictate when we go to church. Amen. He set captains. He ordered the people. He ordered the cause because the enemy was coming, and the enemy was strong, and the enemy was great. You know, we need to order our cause in our lives and set our lives in order and get the priorities right. Priorities where they need to be. What should be the number one priority in our life? Christ Jesus. And then everything else falls in place behind him. Christ Jesus, and then family. Amen? Christ Jesus, and then activities. Christ Jesus, and then my job. You know what? In the last 2 years, I could have made so much money at Amtrak. I could have made so much money. I'm not talking about just, you know, a few extra. I mean, I'm talking about I could have been in the $150,000 to $200,000 range with just the overtime that I'm turning down. I still work a lot of overtime. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I had never seen it like it is. It's like somebody opened a faucet up and said, here it is. We can't get people to work. You can't hire people to work. I don't know what it is. And man, that would have sure been nice. But you know what's been a whole lot better? Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know where I've been a whole lot more blessed? With Jesus. Amen. We need to order the calls of our lives. That's only my experience. Amen. I could run off and go here and go there and, you know, go to this weekend and that the next weekend and I can put everything else first, but he ordered his cause. We need to set our lives in order and say, Jesus, you got priority. Jesus, you're first and foremost. Jesus, you take precedent over everything else. And then he encouraged himself. In verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria nor for all the multitude that is with him. I think there was 180,000 soldiers that came with his general when they came. Rabsaki came and they began to tell the people, oh, don't let Hezekiah fool you. Don't trust in this God. Have any of the other gods been able to stand? Have any of the other gods been able to do anything and deliver their people? Has not my master conquered them all? Are we not the victors? And they are the vanquished. And what makes you think that your God is going to be any different? Your God is no different than any other God. Let me tell you what the difference is. My God's a living God. Amen. My God's the only God that is a God. And my God is the one who spoke the world into existence. My God is the one who's brought deliverance to his people time and time again. My God is the one that has always showed up in the time of trouble. And praise God, I don't know what God you want to worship, but I'll take my God any day. Amen. Because he's all I need. My God is able to make sin pale in comparison to his greatness. When I seek his face, the devil can offer me the forbidden fruit. Amen. And if I don't have my life ordered, if I haven't fortified myself and strengthened myself, if I haven't taken care of being in the place where I need to be, what the devil offers can look very appealing. But if I'm where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to be, being what God wants me to be, God will help me to realize that that fruit has a worm that can't be seen. That fruit has something on the inside that you can't see from the eye. It looks good and it looks appealing. But when I see it through the eyes and the mind that the Lord gives me, by and through his word, by and through his spirit, I realize that sin has nothing to offer me that can even compare to what God has. All sin will do is keep me in bondage. All sin will do is drag me down. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than is with them. He had a mighty army, but Hezekiah had God on his side. He had all the host of Assyria at his command, but Hezekiah had God. In verse number 8, he realizes, and he tells them, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. He's my necessary and present help. He said, with us is the Lord our God to help us. What the psalmist says, a very present help in the time of trouble. Praise God. And I'm glad he's always there. And I'm glad he's always on time. He said, and to fight our battles for us. Joshua was out surveying the battle that was awaiting him at Jericho. And he was walking over by the wall of Jericho, and he seen a man standing there, a theopany, as what is the technical term, the ecclesiastical term, the religious term for it. He seen an image of God in the flesh that wasn't incarnate, but he was just an image that he could see and understand. And he said, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? And before the battle even started, before Joshua and all Israel even started their first walk around the city, guess who was already there? He said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host, it was Jesus that had done showed up. It was Jesus that was ready to bring deliverance. It was Jesus that was ready to bring victory to them in their lives. And praise God, he's still the same today. Amen. He's already there. He's already fought the greatest battle and defeated the devil on an old rugged cross. Everybody thinks this great battle of Armageddon is going to be a great battle. I think the greatest battle that was ever fought was fought on a lonely hill there at Golgotha, when Jesus paid the debt of sin for all of mankind. He'll fight for us. And he's never stopped fighting for us. And the people rested themselves upon the word of Hezekiah. Sister Tanya, get us a song of invitation.